Well, good morning, CBIBC. If I haven't met you yet, my name is Nate. Maybe just turn me down a little bit there and I'll project a little more so we don't get the ring there. My name is Nate, and it's a pleasure to get to speak to you this morning from the Word of God. As we think about the Christmas season, I want to welcome you to CBIBC at the Christmas season. Obviously, this week we're in this building celebrating the Christmas season together, and next week we won't be in this building celebrating the Christmas season together, but we will still be CBIBC. Why? Because the body of Christ is the church. It's the people of God, not the building that we meet in, not the location where we're at. Clearwater Bay International Baptist Church will gather together all through the Christmas season. And in our family, we invite guests. We invite guests to be a part, to sit at the table with us, to hang out together. And so I want to encourage you to invite family members and to invite friends to be a part of the family that is CBIBC and join us in Chung Kwan Oh at the Crown Plaza Hotel. It's going to be a great time together through the season. We'll do some outreach there. We'll celebrate together there later with a party later in the month. And just looking forward to spending the season with you. Today we're beginning a new sermon series, Walking with Jesus Through the Gospel of Luke. This will be a year-long series in which we will seek to discover the heart and mission of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to invite you to journey with us. And journeying with us would mean trying to be here as often as you can through this series so that you can walk through the words of Luke with us and read them and hear them talked about in the sermon form and then in your life group, talk more about them to your brothers and sisters in Christ there and encourage each other in the word. But let's journey together. The journey of the Christian life is not one to be journeyed in isolation. It's become popular in recent years really to talk about having a spiritual journey that each person needs to go on together and this kind of deep discovery. Some people go off to retreat centers and far off places and take some sort of substance to help them enter into some sort of mystical state. But I need to tell you, this is not the case in Christianity. Christianity is not a journey that's intended to be taken in isolation. In fact, if you do it in isolation, you'll probably fail to reach your goal of understanding who God is. It's intended to be lived in community. We speak to each other, the Word of God. We encourage each other in the faith. We help each other along. And so we're going to journey together on this journey of seeking to know the heart and mission of Jesus. But we won't do it by just my words or by some sort of vision that we receive from somewhere else or some sort of emotional feelings that we have. Those won't be the things that guide us. What will guide us is the very Word of God. God will speak to us through this series because we will open up His Word, the Word of God, each Sunday morning and let the words about Jesus along this journey, the words from Jesus, speak to us and guide us. Specifically this morning, we're starting at the very beginning of the book of Luke in verse 1. And the scripture says that Luke sought to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us. Now, it's important to remember, first of all, that this passage, this text that we're going to look at for this whole year will be in the Gospel of Luke all the way through chapter 11 by the end of the year. We won't finish it. We'll move on to something else next year and then maybe come back and finish Luke another day. But when we go through Luke, we are going through a narrative text, which is different than the way we were preaching in Colossians. So please don't expect that when you come here every week that I'll try to take every word of every text and try to parse all the grammar and all the meanings of each and every word. It's a story. It's a narrative story, and we're going to follow the story throughout the next several months together, and the story will speak to us. The story will guide us. The story will compel us, and my prayer is that we'll know Him more. The things that have been accomplished is the gospel. The gospel is what's been accomplished. Jesus stepped out of heaven and into our world. The Son of God came to rescue us who were lost in sin and in darkness and brought the light of life to us, salvation through His work on the cross and His resurrection, saving us so that when we believe, we have eternal life. He lives inside of us, Christ in us, the hope of glory. So we'll seek to think about this narrative just as those who were eyewitnesses of the ministers and ministers from the beginning delivered them to us. So Luke was not an eyewitness of Jesus Christ. All the other gospel writers somewhat saw Jesus, knew Jesus. Luke's a second generation Christian. He wasn't there, but he sought to compile all of this narrative together, all of these words, by talking to the people who were there. He talked to the eyewitnesses, and he sought to deliver the word just as it was delivered to him in a very clear way. Luke was a companion, as we read last week. He was a companion of Paul, the Apostle Paul. And we know that the Apostle Paul really put his stamp of approval on Luke's ministry, and even in Paul's writings in 1 Timothy, he speaks about the Gospel of Luke, and he actually quotes it, calling it Scripture. He says, as the Scripture is said, and then he gives a quote out of Luke. So Paul, the Apostle himself, put his stamp of approval on this. Most likely, Luke took some narrative from Mary's lips. You see, Mary lived on past Jesus, Mary, the mother of Jesus. The disciples all knew her well. The early church all knew her well. And it's quite likely, as we'll see later, that Luke actually took some narrative text, some story from Mary's mouth, or at least someone who knew her very well, because we get a story about Mary and how she received the vision that no one else in all their gospels, the other three gospels, actually recounts. So Luke is actually looking to do a quite detailed account. He says, I'm trying to give an orderly account. He's followed quite closely what has happened about Jesus, who Jesus was, and he has a purpose in writing this that people might know with certainty, that you might know with certainty the things you have been taught. Specifically, he writes to a guy named Theophilus. And Theophilus, most scholars believe he's actually a real person. Acts, the first book right after the four Gospels that tells the beginning of the story of the church, was also written by Luke and also written to this person, Theophilus. Now, Theophilus is spoken to in a very honoring way. I sought to write to you, most excellent Theophilus, most excellent. Somehow he's in a position of honor, probably. But some scholars think that Theophilus is actually a term for all of us, because the word Theophilus actually means lover of God, lover of God. And so Luke is writing to a lover of God in Greek, Theophilus, but he's also writing to all of us as lovers of God. I sit speaking to a room full of lovers of God this morning. And Luke wants you to know, just like he wanted the original Theophilus to know and the original readers of his gospel to know, he wants you to know with certainty the things you have been taught. See, sometimes we come into church and we think, can I really believe that? Or maybe when we're in church with all our brothers and sisters, we're full of faith and we believe it. But then when we're going through our week, sometimes we have doubts. Is this thing about Christianity actually true? Is God really here? Is God really living inside of me? Is the story about Jesus really true? Is he really the Messiah? Is he really the one risen from the dead? Will he really come back again someday? We sometimes question those things. And Luke sought to write his gospel to give us confidence about this. And so faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So I want you to dig in deep to the word of Christ over the next year. I want you to journey with us through Luke's words so that your certainty grows. Your certainty about Jesus and his gospel will grow in your hearts, so that your faith is stronger, so that your love for Jesus is more rich and full, and so that you'll want to follow him more completely.
Well, fellow sojourners, the first chapter of Luke is 80 verses long.
Never fear, I'm not going to preach all 80 verses this morning. We're going to take half of it this week and half of it next week. But I just want you to think about it in terms of a story. The first story we get is about the prophecy about the coming of John the Baptist. John the Baptist was the one who was sent to the earth ahead of Jesus to make ready for the Lord a people prepared, our text says. He wants to make ready a people prepared. Now, think about this. Before the coming of John the Baptist as a prophet into our world, the only scriptures we have up until the coming of John the Baptist are the Old Testament scriptures. And the Old Testament scriptures end with the book of Malachi 400 years before John the Baptist came on the scene. So the Jewish people, the proud Jewish people who had the people who received the word of the Lord, their father was Father Abraham. They traced themselves all the way back to Adam and Eve, the very first people. And God's been working through this Jewish people, speaking to them through prophets all through the centuries. And now for 400 years, God has been silent. No angel voices, no prophets speaking, no new scriptures given to them. They just had what they had from before. And during this time, they've been conquered multiple times by the Greeks and Persians. And now the Romans are ruling over them. And during this time, God is silent. And some people lost faith. Others held on to the faith. Others were waiting, saying, God is certainly going to send a Messiah someday. And they were looking for him and waiting for him, pleading for him to come to rescue them out of their misery. And John the Baptist is that one. God, when he chooses to step into our world, to step into the darkness and bring the light of the glory of God in Jesus Christ, when he chooses to do that, he graciously sends someone ahead to prepare God's people, to prepare them to receive it. And even the one who's going to be the one who prepares the way for Jesus, there's a prophecy, an angel visitation given to prepare the people for his coming. And the story is about a man here named Zechariah, a priest, and his wife Elizabeth. Zechariah and Elizabeth, the Bible tells us, were both righteous before God. Righteous before God. Now, we wouldn't say they're sinless. They're sinners just like all of us are who need the grace of God in their lives. But it is possible for a Christian, even today, to live a life that is generally a righteous life. The general course of our lives are righteous before God, like we talked about in our study of 1 John, that the course of your life can be generally righteous or generally a more sinful life. These people, obviously, Elizabeth and Zechariah, were seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. But they had no child. The scripture tells us Elizabeth was barren. Now, this passage this morning is not a passage about the challenge of infertility. However, it does bring to light the painful situation that some women in their childbearing years find themselves in, where they cannot bear children and they want to. And this is quite a time of grief for women who are in this stage. And can I just encourage us as a church towards compassion for women who can't have children, to sensitivity about our words? You know, we probably don't want to say things like, why haven't you guys had kids yet, man? You're getting older, aren't you? Those kinds of things that we sometimes may think are funny or something that just kind of makes life a situation, that just hurts. It hurts deep. And so I want to encourage you to use your words with kindness with people. Don't avoid situations in talking to people about things, but also be compassionate and prayerful and be willing to walk beside a friend who may be struggling in this area. Well, Zechariah and Elizabeth, the scripture says, were both advanced in years. And that gives this story a ring of a biblical story from the Old Testament, the story of Abraham and Sarah. Remember, God chose to establish a people for himself through Abraham,
who he called out of his home and told him to come to a land that I will show you. And he showed him the stars and he said, Abraham, believe in me. Your descendants will be as many as the stars in the sky, as many as the grains of sand on the seashore. You're going to have a great nation to come from you. And yet, Abraham and Sarah had no children. And the Lord, as well, came in an angel vision to Abraham and Sarah and told them that you will have a child. So now, when we come to our story, two children of Abraham, Zechariah and Elizabeth, in their old age, unable to conceive. Remember, Sarah and Abraham were 90 and 100 years old. We don't know exactly how old Zechariah and Elizabeth are, but they're old and unable to conceive. And yet God has a plan to bring forth a child who will prepare the way for his Messiah to come. Now the story here is that Zechariah is serving in the temple. He's in the temple in Jerusalem, and he's chosen by lot to be the guy to go and to offer the incense in the inner part of the sanctuary of God's temple. And he's there burning incense at the altar of incense, which represents the prayers of the people. The scripture says that everyone else is outside praying while Zechariah goes in at the hour of incense. So there was this special hour in the temple where people prayed as the incense was floating up. And we know, those of you who are part of the Clearwater Bay School of Ministry this last time, we studied Revelation. When we looked in Revelation, I remember the Apostle John has a vision into heaven, and he sees something in heaven of what the heavenly worship is like. And one of the things he sees is bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. That's in chapter 5. And then later in chapter 8, it says the incense, the smoke of the incense is floating up the prayers of the saints into the presence of God. Now, this is a side issue, but an important one, so that you know, brothers and sisters in Christ, when you pray, your prayers are definitely reaching into heaven to God Almighty. They're floating up like incense. Now, I'm not asking you to start lighting incense sticks in your house to help your prayers go up. I'm not saying we're going to set up an altar of incense here at church on Sunday mornings. But what I do want you to think about is the fact that actually in the scriptures, it speaks about our prayers actually making it into the presence of God. When you pray, it matters. God listens. Now, you might not always get an answer exactly when you would like Abraham and Sarah, like Zechariah and Elizabeth, who years and years and years were barren, and yet there was no answer to them. But in the midst of this, something happens for Zechariah and Elizabeth that doesn't always happen today for those who cannot conceive and are struggling with infertility. They get an angel visitation. In fact, there are only a few of them in the course of the scripture, but an angel appears with a message for Zechariah and Elizabeth, and the word is, Zechariah, your prayers have been heard. Your prayers have been heard. There's an angel standing beside the altar of incense, and Zechariah is understandably afraid. He's scared. An angel shows up. Think about it. I mean, 400 years, nothing like this has happened. And now Zechariah is in the temple. He's afraid. Maybe he's going to die because he's done something wrong there. But the angel says something that angels almost always say when they show up with humans. Do not be afraid. Don't be afraid. Why? Because your prayer has been heard and God wants to give you a child. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, the angel says. He'll bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. Obviously, there's going to be a lot of joy when a baby finally shows up on the scene for a very old couple. People are rejoicing. What in the world? I thought it would never happen for you guys. A lot of joy for them. But the joy here is not just about the birth of this baby to an old couple, but the fact that this child will be great before the Lord. His purpose will be great before the Lord to introduce us to our world, our Lord and Savior, Jesus, the Messiah. Well, he was given a prohibition. He's not to drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit. Why does John get this prohibition? Well, some of you have read some about John's story. Later on, he's going to be out in the wilderness. We'll read about this in a few weeks. He's eating honey. He's wearing camel skins. He's eating locusts. He's got a leather belt on. He's like a wild man out in the wilderness. Now, if John, the wild man prophet, was an alcohol drinker, he might be open to the accusation of that old crazy drunk out in the wilderness doing something. But instead, he is the prophet in the spirit of Elijah, mightily giving the word of the Lord to God's people. And so he's not to drink wine, he's to be filled with the Spirit. And now, the scripture doesn't give us the same prohibition, all of us, not to drink wine, but I would encourage you, as the scripture does tell you, not to be drunk on wine, but to be filled with the Spirit of God. We're not to let our lives be controlled by some substance, but rather we're to ask the Lord to fill us with His power that we might accomplish His work in the world. Scripture says He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and He will go before Him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. Now here we have Luke quoting from the last words of the Old Testament and Malachi chapter 4:5. Remember I said Malachi was the last word of the Old Testament? Well, Malachi 4:5 says that Elijah is going to come and he's going to prepare God's people. How is he going to do it? He's going to turn the hearts of the children to their fathers and the hearts of the fathers to their children. Why is that significant in the preparation? It's preparing them because God is going to come again and judge. He's going to bring judgments. And if the hearts of the children are turned to the fathers, while the fathers are giving them the word of the Lord, the fathers' hearts turn to them as the scripture has told us. What's the role of a father? Deuteronomy 6 tells us to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to speak the word of the Lord to your children and talk about Him. When you walk along the road and when you're at home, when you rise up, when you lie down. That's the role of the father, to spiritually speak about the words of the Lord so that your children will know the Lord. And fathers, that's still your role today. And children, it is still your role today to listen to the words of the fathers as they do this, and for your heart to be turned to them in submission to hear the word of the Lord so that you will be prepared for the coming of Jesus to your life. Jesus wants to come into all of our lives to rescue us from the wrath of God that is to come. And that's the role John the Baptist played. Helping people to turn back to the Lord, to get ready for the coming of Jesus so that when He comes, they would receive Him. And you too, children, need to have your hearts prepared to receive the Lord when He comes to you through His words. So, Luke is saying that the baby that would be born to Zechariah and Elizabeth would come in the spirit and power of Elijah. Just like Elijah is coming, this family reunification activity is supposed to happen, this spiritual council in amongst families so that families are prepared to receive the Lord. And then Zechariah questions the Lord. He questions the angel. How shall I know this? I'm an old man and my wife is advanced in years. Seems to me like a pretty reasonable question, right? I mean, how are us two old people gonna have a baby? We're beyond the years for that. It's almost like Zechariah saying, wait, do you know how old I am? And I love the political correctness with which he speaks about his wife. He doesn't call his wife old. He says, my wife is advanced in years as well. Right? Don't ever call a lady old. That's not a good thing. Good word from the scripture today. But for this response, Zechariah gets admonished. And maybe he gets admonished because his question is, how shall I know this? How shall I know this? How shall I know this is true? And we hear the angel, what his words are back to Zechariah. He goes, listen here, I'm Gabriel. I'm the angel Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God Almighty, and you're not going to listen to me? Listen up, young man. How are you going to question God on this? You see, Zechariah has this questioning, this lack of trust in God's promise, and he gets admonished for it. He's unable to speak. He's made dumb, unable to mouth any words with his mouth until the time when the baby is going to be born. Now, Zechariah comes back out. He's mute. He has this sign of awe in his eyes, and the people realize, oh, he must have seen a vision. And then it happened exactly the way the angel said, Elizabeth, his wife, conceived. And I want you to see the words that Elizabeth says because they're important. She says, thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked upon me to take away my reproach among people. Now, some of you who have dealt with infertility understand the feeling of reproach that you feel. And I think in one sense, Elizabeth is saying, yes, the reproach has been taken away from me. I've been able to have a baby. But in another sense, and maybe Elizabeth doesn't even know the words that she's saying at the time, and they're double entendres, the meaning. The reproach of Elizabeth, the ultimate reproach of Elizabeth, is her sin before God. God reproaches Elizabeth because she has sinned against God, and she is going to be under the wrath of God, except that God has sent the Savior, the Messiah, who her son John is going to make the way for, and when he comes, Elizabeth's ultimate reproach will be taken away when she puts her faith in Jesus Christ. And I need to tell you that you too are in danger of the reproach of God's, of the wrath of God to come upon you unless you too receive the Savior who John the Baptist will make the way for, Jesus Christ. And when you do, he will take away your sins and forgive you completely. We'll celebrate that with communion here a little bit later. Jesus took the wrath of God for us upon the cross so that our reproach could be taken away. When you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you are saved, meaning you're saved from the reproach of God. The wrath of God that was coming on you is taken away by the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that is the first story we're looking at today. And the second one is the birth foretelling of Jesus Christ. The scripture calls him the Son of the Most High. And the characters here, one will be familiar to you, the angel Gabriel. Yes, the same angel who came to Zechariah in the temple comes to a young woman, specifically a virgin. We don't even get her name first. First, we get that this young woman is a virgin, meaning she's never been with a man. That's important, and we'll see why more later. And before we're even told her name, we're told this virgin is betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. This is critical information, that she's a virgin and that she is betrothed to Joseph. That family line is important. Joseph of the house of David. David is the one prophesied about in the Old Testament over and over again in multiple places. Samuel, Isaiah, Daniel, other places. That's this one, the Messiah, will come from the house of David, from the root of Jesse, who was David's father. This Messiah will come to us, the tribe of Judah, the tribe of kings, and he would rule, the Messiah, on David's throne and over his house from this time forth and forevermore. These are the prophecies of the Old Testament. So it's crucial that Jesus' household is that of David's and that he comes from this line. Finally, we get that the virgin's name was Mary. And that's important because Mary, again, lived on beyond Jesus, known by the disciples, known by Luke. And Luke actually recounts this story where none of the other gospels do, this vision that Mary has of an angel. Now, why is that
significance? Well, Luke, you know, Luke tells more of the story than other of the gospel writers does. Specifically, Luke is a Gentile, not a Jew, so he spends less time in fulfillment of prophecy and more time painting all the pictures of people, of women, of people who have diseases, of people who are broken, and he tells more of the story about them. And it relates to us, and we'll relate to it throughout the year. And he tells more of Mary's story here. In Matthew, we get an angel visitation, but it's Joseph's dream that we receive in Matthew. But here in Luke, we get the angel Gabriel coming to Mary. And what does the angel say? Gabriel appears with a message. He says, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." That phrase, favored one, might be better translated, one who has received grace. Mary, you are one who has received grace. And the truth is, though Mary will be special, she will bear the Messiah within her womb, Mary receives grace in the same way that all of us do. The Lord is with Mary, certainly in a special way, because she will receive the baby within her, but Mary is one who needs grace from God because she is a sinner like all of us. The only one who ever had no sin was our Lord Jesus Christ. And Mary, though the child will be her son, he will also be her Savior that she will believe on and be saved. By grace we are saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. Mary was not saved by her own righteousness, despite what you may have been told in the past. Mary is a sinner just like all of us who needs grace from the Lord to be saved. By grace, she was saved through her faith in her own Son, Jesus Christ. Well, Mary was obviously greatly troubled at the arrival of an angel. The word troubled there means confused or perplexed. And I think we would all feel that way. Again, if an angel showed up in our room, a voice from heaven speaking to us. But again, the angel says what an angel always tends to say when he arrives. Don't be afraid. Do not fear, Mary. Why? Because you have found favor or grace with God. What is the grace that Mary received? Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, and he will be great and be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Again, this statement that Gabriel is making comes to us directly from the Old Testament. Isaiah 7, Isaiah 9, 2 Samuel 7, Daniel 2, Daniel 7. This child that would be put inside Mary's womb would certainly be the Messiah of God, come to save his people. And Mary says to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" Now, some people have taken this word virgin to say, well, that's what all young women were always called. It doesn't necessarily mean that Mary was a virgin. But the words here are a little obscured in the English. Directly translated, it says, "How will this be, as I have never been with a man?" Right? Pretty clear what she's talking about there. The birth of this child will be like unlike any other birth in the history of the world. The way that the baby gets put inside of Mary will be unlike the way it's normally done in all of the worlds. This baby will come with the power of the Holy Spirit. The scripture says the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Now, don't misunderstand. This is not some sort of divine human sexual encounter. The Holy Spirit of God does not have a body to be able to have something like that happen. This is God simply overshadowing her and putting the child inside of her. Mary asks, "How will this be?" Now, some people think, okay, why did Zechariah get rebuked and have to be silent for his questioning of God? But Mary, when she says, "How will this be?" doesn't get any rebuke. How is that? Well,
there's some nuance in the language here, right? Zechariah speaks in a way that says, how can I know this is true? How can I believe this? But Mary is saying, how will this be? Meaning, like, how will this happen? Like, what are the mechanics of this since I am a virgin? How will I get a baby inside of me? And the angel is very clear to answer her how that's going to happen. And additionally, the angel says something that gives Mary some confidence, some faith, because this other vision has already happened, and John the Baptist is coming in her cousin Mary. It says, and behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with he who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God. Nothing will be impossible with God. So Mary is given this story about her cousin Elizabeth, and certainly it's a wow story for Mary. Like, really? Elizabeth? My old cousin is going to have a baby? But it was for her to think about, right? Nothing's impossible with God. It's not impossible with God to create the world out of nothing. It's not impossible for God to speak words of prophecies hundreds of years before they actually come to pass, and they happen exactly the way God says they are going to happen. And it's not impossible for God to give a baby to a couple who are advanced in years, and it's not impossible for God to give a woman a baby who is a virgin who will be the Son of God. Now, some of you may still have some doubts. And listen, I read a quote from Tim Keller this week that says, listen, if at some point you don't have doubts about the incarnation, I think you're actually lying to yourself, because it is so fantastic. It's so fantastic to think about God coming to be among us. Someone, a man, the Son of God himself being born of a virgin into this world. It's huge. But if God is able to do all of these other things, we can say nothing is impossible with God. God stepped out of heaven and into our world, and it's the only way we're saved. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus the Messiah, who stepped into our world in this way. And so try, if you will, other religions that you like to try to find some inner peace in this world. And it may work in certain spurts for you, but eternal salvation will never come to you unless you believe this fantastic story, that God stepped out of heaven to save you of your sins. So maybe you're doubting. And if you are, I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're here journeying with us on this journey of discovery about Jesus Christ. And my prayer for you is just like Luke's prayer at the beginning. I'm writing these things to you so that you may know with certainty the things you've been taught. May the Word of God come to your heart in the supernatural way that God does it for every person in the world, the more than 1 billion believers on this planet. The way He's come to each one is mystically, through His Spirit, faith imparted to us by the power of God. May you ask God for it. God, please show me, help me to believe. I'm kind of like Mary here. How is this that this happens? And the scripture says, if you seek me, you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. God will reveal himself to you. Keep on seeking. Keep coming. Keep being a part. Keep going to a life group. Keep reading the Bible on your own and with someone else. Keep being a part of it here. And let God do his work through his word to change you so that the light of the glory of the gospel in the face of Jesus Christ comes to your mind and your heart, and you say, aha, I finally get it. I finally believe it. It's here. And that moment, no one can argue that you into that. God has to do that work in drawing you, but you respond in faith when God puts that faith in your hearts. And Mary says a word that all of us really need to say. Behold, I am the servant of the Lord.
let it be to me according to your word. Mary is confused at first. How's this going to happen? When the angel tells her the word, she believes it, and finally she yields. Let it be to me according to your word. I'm the servant of the Lord. How about you? Are you ready to yield to the word of the Lord like Mary? Let it be to me, Lord, according to your word. I'm the servant of the Lord. I'm ready to serve you. I'm ready to give you my whole life. Maybe today, Christmas 2025, maybe you're a student, it's before you go back home to your family, right before exams happen, and you're ready to go back as a changed person, a believer in Jesus who wants to follow. Maybe you're a middle-aged person and you're working in Hong Kong and you've been seeking after all the treasures of this world and it's not satisfied you, and ultimately you're ready to say, let it be to me, Lord, according to your word. I'm the servant of the Lord. I finally want to give it all up and serve you and you alone. Would today be the day for you that you'd say, Lord, I'm ready. I'm ready to follow. I'm ready to stop the doubting. I'm ready to trust. Your word has come to me and caused me to believe. Thank you. Maybe you're a believer in Jesus, but somehow in the midst of all the craziness of this life and the busyness of this world and the sadness and brokenness of this world, you've lost track of this kind of a heart that says, I'm the Lord's servant. Let it be to me according to your word. God, guide me wherever you want me to guide. God, wherever you want me to go. Tell me what you want me to hear. I want to be faithful and obedient to you. Maybe as a believer, you want to come to the Lord to say, let it be to me, Lord, according to your word. I'm the servant of the Lord once again today.